This morning's readings are a selection of verses from Luke's Gospel. We're actually going to start at Luke 6:38, but actually we're going to go through a range of them. So it'll be easier for you to listen than actually to follow in your pew Bibles. So it's just a selection of verses from Luke's Gospel. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Good people bring good things out of the good stored up in their heart, and evil people bring evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you should say. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is a king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Steve sent me an email a few weeks ago and said, have a completely free hand for this service. Do something prophetic. So it's not my job to put a word like that to a sermon like this. My job is to be more of a supermarket shelf stacker. I'll put it on the shelf. You take it if it helps you. Over recent generations, the English church, it seems to me, has mostly given up speaking to the wider society and quietly slipped underground. Instead of speaking to the community, we've increasingly kept our talk for one another. Out there, we walk the walk. We demonstrate our love through good works, through gentle responses, through forgiving attitudes. But in the wider community, many of us perhaps have almost lost the power of speech and forgotten how to talk the talk. Perhaps some of us have developed a kind of bilingualism, if I can say that word, in which we can speak freely about our Saviour and our faith to our friends here in church. But surprisingly, we can survive for days or weeks or even years out there in our secular society, without saying a single word about our God. Even here in St. Nick's, it seems to me that for many of us, we can slip effortlessly into the language of Zion, as people used to talk about. full of easy talk about our Lord. And then as soon as we step out of the door, back into our ordinary lives, our secular settings, we switch on that secular conversation, full of our preoccupations about our latest project or the recent events, talking of the royal wedding, splendid though it was, without a single mention of our faith. In church here, we welcome the Holy Spirit, we offer to pray with one another, and out there, we rarely speak of Christianity to our neighbour. Out in the city, it seems, some of us have secretly decided that Jesus is a taboo subject, like telling someone else your income. Or speaking of our faith is an intensely personal thing, just for me and not for sharing, like a toothbrush. We've adopted that old wartime slogan, careless talk costs lives, without realizing that through our silence, it's become unexpectedly true. I believe that God is planning over the next 18 months to give us our voice back, to teach us to speak again in the marketplace, to get us sharing with others. I believe that God wants to end the church's silence in this city. He wants our voice heard in the street where we live, in the offices and factories where we work, in the pubs and restaurants and gyms where we relax. It's beginning to happen in small ways. In fact, in some way, that word has never been silenced. But my heart tells me this morning that the faint whispers from this congregation in this city at this time, the faint whisper will become like the roar of a crowd. History tells us that a good way to silence a people, a good way to destroy their culture and suppress their message, is to ban their language and send it underground. In Tudor times, Welsh speakers were banned from public life and denied access to justice because the courts in Wales were forced to operate only in English. In the 19th century, compulsory schooling was introduced right across Ireland, but only in the English language. And so Irish, Gaelic, nearly died out. At the beginning of the 20th century, across the Channel, the government instructed the church to only confirm French speakers in an attempt to stamp out the Breton language. And in recent years, I understand that Syria has banned all Kurdish language publications as part of the oppression of those peoples. Similar stories could be told about the Basques in Spain, Native Americans, Aboriginal peoples in Australia, and on around the world. Ban a language from the public arena, send it underground, and it will almost always die, along with the distinctive sound of its culture and its message to the world. But not always. Unique amongst endangered languages, Hebrew was revived and now has millions of first language speakers. The language has been brought back from the ghetto, from the family, from the private places of worship, right back into the public square, into schools, into hospitals, into courts, into media, into government. Could the same miracle happen for those who speak the words of Jesus in our city, in our day? The people of St. Nick's are already in place, positioned in strategic situations right across the city of Nottingham, in the schools, in the hospitals, in the courts, in the local authority, in the business community, in every part of the city. May I suggest, now is the time. These next 18 months, from here, from May 2011 to January 2013, I believe God is setting before us, will set before us, an increasing number of opportunities to speak to others about our Lord. God, I believe, is restoring our voice, reviving our language, bringing it back into public use in the city. Will you pray with me that God will do that? Let's see how the scriptures might help us. We begin with that first verse that Tim read for us. We're going to go through a series of verses in Luke and get some pointers, some guidance for how this might happen. We start in Luke 6:45, a crucial principle that shapes everything we do, the principle of overflow. And we actually began those readings with that passage a few verses back in Luke 6:38, where we see the principle of overflow being applied in the context of giving. Do you remember that passage about give and it will be given to you? Filled up, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Think of a cornflakes box and get as much in as you can. Shake it down, press it, pour more in. Keep going until it's overflowing. It's about giving with abundant generosity. Speaking to other people about our faith begins here. Begins with the principle of overflow. It's overflow or it's nothing. If we're empty, if there's no overflow from our hearts, we need to ask God to fill us up again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're stuck in old ways and dull routines, if we need, like that box, a good shake so that God can get more in. Even if you're in a great time, having some great experience, walking close to the Lord, and your heart is full, guess what? To overflow, you need more. Don't we need more of God? We need him to fill us up, and when we're full, to put more in so we overflow. Years before the marketing gurus discovered it, Jesus explained this. Jesus showed us that reluctant, guilt-ridden people doing their grudging duty are unlikely to get any kind of message across. So may I ask you, what do you need to do to get filled up again with God? How does that process work in your life? What do you need? Do you need to be alone for a bit? Do you need to set aside those tasks? Do you need to pray? Do you need to ask others to pray with you and for you, that God would fill you again. What do you need to get filled up and overflow with the Spirit of God? Do you need to recover that forgotten prayer life? Or do you need to rediscover that godly frustration with things in your life as they are? Do you need to abandon some sin, leave behind some distraction that is keeping you spiritually empty? Do you need to set aside the pride that stops you getting out of your seat and coming forward for prayer ministry? Just do it. I speak to my own heart. Just do it. The first principle that we need that will lead to the city out there hearing our message is the principle of overflow. We move on for the second principle to Luke 12 and verse 3. The passage here is rather adversarial, but it clearly refers to truth-telling. Jesus was warning that the Pharisees should not be engaged in secret scheming. Jesus was setting out what some recent philosopher, John Rawls, has talked about as the publicity principle. He's speaking about government policy, but it speaks right into our own lives in so many areas. Don't do anything that you're not willing to be public about. Of course, confidentiality applies and those other things about respect and discretion. But is there stuff in your life? I know there is in mine. That I'm challenged by the publicity principle. Whatever's spoken about in secret, how would it be if that was public? And hidden in here is some wonderful, wonderful, liberating truth about this task, this challenge we have about sharing the good news of Jesus. It's simply telling the truth. The message that God wants us to take to our neighbour, to speak over the garden wall, to mention in the coffee room at work, to raise with our friend, the message that God has for us is simply the message of truth. And sometimes in my life, and maybe in yours, by my silence, I've been keeping the truth for my friends. But that's okay, you say. Withholding truth is quite different from lying. And sometimes we're like that dismal youth fawning over the girl he loves, but never finding the truth, never finding that perfect moment to speak what's in his heart and ask her out. Some of our friends indeed know we have faith, but because of our timid and unbroken silence, they do not know how our faith actually affects us. We may even pray for our colleagues and our friends in small groups and even in church, but most of them never know it. What we have kept secret in the dark of our own hearts, whispered in the inner rooms of our church, needs to be shared with the people we pray for, heard by those outside the church. People outside the church need to hear a truthful account. Not the fantasy that all my prayers get answered. Do yours? But the truth. Not the lie that I never have any doubts. But the truth. Not the illusion that my days are filled with sparkling joy. But the truth. Not the myth that I receive clear guidance from God in all my decisions in life, but the truth. What a relief. Truth is not always the most comfortable way forward. But I want to say to you that truth is always easier than lies. Truth distributes more peace than deception ever did. So here's the call. Just be yourself with the people you meet. Speak the truth. This second principle, all it demands is self-disclosure and personal vulnerability and risky honesty about the hope that we have, about how the life of faith is working out for us this week, about the reality of our knowledge of God. Overflow, truth. The third principle in Luke 12, just a few verses down, verse 12. You'll be given what to say. Now, I think this verse is principally here in the scriptures for those suffering profound persecution. But I also believe that God is gracious enough to meet this promise in our comfortable lives. Do you ever get tongue-tied? Do you ever get lost for words, unsure about what to say, unsure about how to speak to others? Or is that just me? You get stuck sometimes? Of course we get it wrong sometimes. But this scripture clearly tells us not to worry about it beforehand. Perhaps by implication, not just don't worry beforehand, but don't worry about it afterwards either. Anybody join me in those writhing self-recriminations and regrets and embarrassments? And you do that stuff sometimes? Not just me. The awkwardness of how we do this stuff. God says, do not worry. God says, he will give us what to say. Spontaneity. Here, briefly, is the third principle, the keystone for this. It's not about rehearsal. It's about spontaneity. So there we have the three. Firstly, from emptiness to overflow. Do you want it? Secondly, from secret to public, to the truth. Thirdly, from rehearsal to spontaneity. And the fourth passage and final passage I want to bring you is across in Luke 19. And those verses from that Palm Sunday account, verses 37 to 40. It brings those three early principles together, strengthens them with this final idea. Indeed, as Luke went on to record in Acts in 4:20, the apostles could not help but speak of what they'd seen and heard. If the people did not, the very stones would cry out. All of creation is aligned. As Gerald reminded us this morning, all of creation is aligned to this one great project, that of declaring the praises of God. My one-word summary of this principle is pressure. Over the next 18 months, I believe that God will be turning up the pressure. Please understand me. This is not pressure on you. This is pressure in you. Not the external pressure of duty, of obligation, of the deadly must-dos and the oughts, but the fizzing life of God inside you that simply has to be shared with others. We cannot help it. We must speak of what we've seen and heard. And for some, this means that those who are dumb will be given the power of speech. Those who have become dumb, who cannot remember when they last spoke of to somebody outside the church of their faith. Those who have lost the power of speech will speak again. I believe that Jesus will be moving around this congregation and opening mouths, touching tongues and lips, giving again the power of speech. So these are the things that I believe through God's grace and through lots of prayer, God will restore the voice of St. Nick's in the city over this next year and a half. The overflow of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives, the honest truth about our faith, the spontaneity of unexpected words given in the moment, and the lively pressure of hearts bursting with thanksgiving. For these reasons, there are going to be more opportunities here in the church to speak spontaneously, to give testimony, to declare what God is doing, so that people here in this fellowship can declare their experiences. So what happens inside the church mirrors how we're living out in the city. And as we step out of the church door, we'll find people from other churches already busy walking the walk and talking the talk. And so we join with them in what God is doing. Will you pray with me? O God, open our lips, and our mouths shall declare your praise. Will you say it with me? O God, open our lips, and our mouths shall declare your praise. Let's pray together. Father, we absolutely cannot do this if it's about duty and obligation and guilt and pressure like that from outside. So we ask you, fill us to overflowing, that we can fizz with your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.